You know, right before praise and worship started, I had this thought of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I thought, well, I wonder what are the words for that? And when I came in there singing it, I thought, well, this can't be a coincidence. But I want to read the words to the song. The story behind it, I believe, is the writer had been through a couple rough experiences. He lost all his finances in a Chicago fire, I believe, and totally went broke with nothing. And then right before he wrote this song, his daughters were killed in, a shipwreck, and he was on the way to visit his wife, and these words came out. And I know that many of the old school type teaching or old idea of God is you have faith in the bad times, like, you know, there's a reason for it. You just don't know the reason. And when you get to heaven, you just have faith that there was a reason for it. Well, we don't accept that, that bad times are a reason from God. We accept that bad times are from the devil. We do accept that on the road to revival, because you've chosen to pursue the greatness of God on this earth, that the enemy will come and fight you. How many have been in a few scraps because the enemy has tried to stop you? You know, you're just trying to preach Jesus and nice things. I'm just telling people good news, sharing the love of God and healing and the niceness of God. And why would the enemy have to pick on me, you know? When you go through a battle, when you go through a struggle, now this man that wrote these words, he went through a struggle, but he didn't understand why. So I'm not trying to take why he went through his stuff, is what I'm preaching today. But you go through stuff as a Christian. Some of it is life. Some of it is the devil. Some of it is unfair. It's unfair. You know, I'm being a good person. I'm nice to my neighbor. I say nice things, yet hard times come. Finances shrivel up sometimes. You know, you battle things. But I find that a lot of what the enemy throws at you, okay, I'm not preaching about him, I'm preaching about you. A lot of the times when the devil starts to throw things at you, its focus is not the sickness or the financial struggle or the persecution. It's to dishearten you, discourage you, to take your hope away that there's maybe a great thing that you have to do on this earth. That maybe you have something incredible to offer the people around you that no one else can. That maybe you, God has something for you to do. And all these things that come against us, I believe the main purpose isn't just to hurt you, you know. The devil's out to get me. Well, what are you doing to make him get out to get you? He's not out to get you. He's out to stop you from walking in everything God has. Because he's not out to get you just because he doesn't like you. He's out to get you because of all the people you're going to touch if you follow God. And if he can get you to stop, to not believe that maybe there is something incredible. Maybe God has something incredible for you. Maybe those dreams and visions that you used to have, maybe it's true. Maybe those will come to pass. Maybe that is something that God has for you. And when that war of the enemy comes, you know, when I first moved to the prayer center and the devil began to resist me more, I thought, okay, I'll get to this battle and then I'll get a break and get strengthened up and then I'll be ready for the next battle. And as soon as I got victory, there was another one. And have you ever found out in life when you have a victory, it's always right after that victory that you are most vulnerable? So I was so excited when I hear them singing that. I thought, I don't even really need to know the words because they're singing them. How many have been through some battles emotionally? The enemy comes and lies to you. He uses your natural thoughts and your natural emotions to make you feel like it's you. Layer upon layer, build a case, a logical case, and then strengthen and empower that with an emotion that actually makes you feel that it's you. But it's not you. And if he can dishearten you to the place to make you believe in your heart, you're not that important. What's your place in the body isn't that necessary. You've tried and tried and tried to get somewhere, and it hasn't happened yet. So, let's relax. Give up. Give up. You're just going to be a good church person. That discouragement comes and robs you from believing that you can actually change. Maybe you fought something in your life, a sin, or a loneliness, or a brokenness, or unworthiness, and you fought it and fought it and fought it until finally there's no fight left in you. Those dark emotions that you can swim in. It's like you're in a pool of emotions, and it doesn't seem like there's any way out. The only thing sometimes you have is the belief, not the feeling. Because you can feel totally unworthy. You can feel totally useless. You can feel totally abandoned and still be believing at the same time. I used to believe or was taught that if you had an ounce of fear in you, you didn't have faith. So I kind of gave up whenever, oh, there's fear. What's the use? I don't have any faith. And then God began to push me out of my comfort zone and say, okay, I want you to go do this. And I'd say, I don't have the money for that. What's your problem? He'd say. We're not negotiating. Go do it. But I don't have the money for it. I didn't ask you about the details. Just do what I told you to do. And I would walk towards it, and every fiber of my being would be shaking. My body would shake, literally. I'd have sleepless nights. I'd go to sleep and then wake up with a thought and not go back to sleep. Physically being drained as I obeyed God. I don't know where it is. I don't know the full story. It's in the scripture somewhere. I think it might be in Kings. I'm not sure. One of the Kings, First Kings. They were taking. How did it work now? They were taking back to Israel from another country that had robbed it, the Ark of the Covenant. And they decided, they said, let's take four nursing cows, or a nursing cow, I can't remember, excuse me for the details. Take the nursing cows, and we'll take their calves and lock them in the gate, and we will attach the cart with the Ark of the Covenant to the cows. And if that cow goes to Israel, and forgive me if I'm getting some details wrong, then we know it's God. If it doesn't, then we know that the ark's supposed to stay here. Because what happened was the ark they put with their God, and their God fell down and broke its arms and its head, and they started to feel cursed, and things were happening around them. And so they did it. And that cow, listen, that cow went against every natural instinct, because its natural instinct is to stay with its calf. And to obey God, it had to go against every natural instinct in it. Now, I'm not calling you a cow today. But there are many times when you follow God where He sees the real you, you see the old you. And He says, you are ready to win. And the old you says, you must be talking to someone else. And He says, I want you to go. And as you're obeying every natural instinct, every natural idea of your life and who you are is arguing with you, saying, you're going to fail. You can't do this. You can't do this. But He still expects you to obey. And these emotions of our natural man, they're liars. There are times that the only proof you have that you will make it is His Word. There's no indication of victory in how you feel. Your natural emotions will fight you and lie to you. I watch people grumble and complain every day. Moody, unhappiness, and they'll make you suffer. They're like, I'm not happy. You're not going to be happy. And really, it's their natural man pitching a fit, saying, I'm going to protest you obeying God. How many have had your flesh protest you obeying God? So I can't find any joy in my life. I can't find any happiness, and I'm obeying God. That's because your natural man is pitching a fit. It's protesting. It's marching around your heart with a little pick, saying, don't follow God. Don't follow God. Because your natural man does not want to submit its will to anyone, not even God, especially not even to God. Your natural man will submit its will to a boss who will pay you because it gets something back. But to submit itself to someone else, especially to God. So this man, I want to read the words a little bit. So here's what he writes. When he's devastated. See, your emotions can be devastated. But it doesn't mean you're devastated. Your emotions could tell you you're never going to make it. It doesn't mean it's true. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, through trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. O the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. There are times on this walk that I have discovered, and I'm sure you have too. And it's not specifically for this walk, but there's a lot of people who don't go through struggles because the devil's not afraid of them. But there's something in you that he's afraid of. Sometimes when everything goes wrong, it's not because you're missing something or you're doing something wrong or there's hidden sin. Sometimes when everything goes wrong, it's because you're doing everything right. And the enemy has come to paint a picture in your mind of you not winning. And his goal is to get you to give up from believing who you are. Second Corinthians. Chapter 10. It says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you on by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is in presence and lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not have to be bold with that confidence by which I intended to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now stop there. You can't fix your flesh by your flesh. That's like going to one gangster who's friends with another gangster and trying to get the one gangster to fix the other gangster, but they're best friends. You're the one who loses every time. Hey, buddy, I need you to go fix this guy. Can you knock him off for me? Yeah, I'll take all your money and then I'll split it with him. You lose. Verse 4, for our weapon, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, say mighty, in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Like Kenneth Hagin said it, that you can't stop the birds. I remember when I heard this, and I'll tell you what it did for me. I heard him say, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And then he said, how did he say it? You are not your mind. You have control over your mind. It doesn't control you. And that day I realized I am not my mind. My brain does not have the right to tell me what to think. It's going to try to, like a burst fly through your hair. Those thoughts are going to try. And these aren't just thoughts of sin. These are thoughts from your past of loneliness, some of you may never believe in your thoughts that you can go beyond your family, go beyond for greatness. Listen, there's greatness in front of you. Let me grab you and preach to you. There's greatness in front of you. There's, that was the saddest amen I ever heard. There's greatness in front of you. In front of you. It's not just for the preachers. Not all greatness is traveling around the world. Greatness for you may be your family all coming into the heaven with you. Greatness for you may be being the guy that duplicates all the messages and sends them around the world. They may never know you, but you're the one who touched them. That's why I love intercessors, real intercessors. They're hidden amongst us and we don't know who they are. But they're powerful in the body. They don't get credit. Whatever your calling is, that's where your greatness is. There's greatness ahead of you and in front of you and for you. Don't let the devil in your flesh tell you you can't overcome, yet you fail too many times. There's not enough in you. It's our job to grab our soul, our emotions, our thoughts, and to capture them. And say, you're not allowed to tell me that I'm a failure. You are not allowed to tell me I won't make it. You're not allowed to make me feel that I'm swimming in a pool of darkness and can never get out. The enemy tries hard to make you feel that that's you. Those thoughts. But they're not. I have a friend. He went through a strong depression. For years. And depression has the power to just make you give up. Procrastination is part of depression. Depression has the power to make you just quit living, you know, and especially to quit believing. And I was talking to him, it's been a few years now, we talked about it. And he shared with me some things about how he got out of it. Can I trouble you for a little testimony? Coming off, Johnny. I'll be the interviewer. I know Johnny for lots of years. He's my big brother. He watches out for me. So I remember you sharing with me the story, which really, I never would have guessed. And that's something to learn, that when you look across the room, you think, oh, that guy, look at him. He's got it all together. You know, me, I'm miserable, but he's got it together. And he's looking at you saying, look at that guy. He's got it all together. Me, I'm miserable. You know, I wish I had what he had. I wish I had what they had. Yeah. So understand that everyone, the other thing the devil does is try to make you think that you're the only one. That you're the look at you. That's why you have to come in and no one pays attention to you. Look at you, because everyone's thinking this about you. And it's all a lie. It's amazing how much junk we let go through our head that's not true. Just write down in your heart and realize everyone thinks I'm cool. And then just walk around like it, and eventually they will think, hey, that guy's cool. Look at him walk. He's got a strut in his step. Look at that. It's amazing what goes on in your head. The whole world goes on in your head. So Johnny shared with me how he was working full time and everything going well, then depression hit him. And can you share a little bit about it?
I think I can.
All right. Now he can be a talker. Now, I know that he can be a talker when you have coffee with him, but I don't know about when I give him the microphone. So if I have to tackle him, just don't understand what it is. So,
Alan totally has my permission to reel me back in, because I have a tendency to just go on and on, because I'm really excited about what he's done for me in the past and what he's doing for me today,
yeah,
and what he has for me in the future. And I'm looking back and I'm forgetting about all those things that happened in the past. And I realize what the tools that he gave me through this ministry,
yeah,
to tear down those things that that I used to give a lot of thought to on the situations and the circumstances. But those are just that, circumstances and situations. Well, the tools that he gave, that he has given me and given us to separate you from those circumstances, those situations and those instances, and the people that were involved there, those things become unimportant. And as you get involved in who he is and what those tools can cause to just melt away.
So you were working and doing well.
I was working and ran into situations and people and circumstances and became so dysfunctional I couldn't even go to Walmart and buy a pair of socks. I would spend hours at Walmart trying to buy a pair of socks. Could not function in that capacity. I would go to Walmart and come home without any socks. Because of my thoughts. My thoughts would go here. My thoughts would go there. I was totally captivated by my thoughts. My thoughts were not me, but they seemed so real. But the tools I started to use, such as private worship, spend hours and hours because I didn't have any choice. And yeah. I just got put in a situation to where that was...
You found yourself.
But I found myself.
In the basement.
In the basement.
In the dark.
In the dark.
Unable to make yourself.
for 30 days I spent in a dungeon, in a basement, trying to separate myself from my family, who I loved, my work, who I did well at. But I spent April of 2003 in a basement and could not function.
Couldn't make yourself get out.
Could not.
You wanted to.
I wanted to go.
You wanted to be normal.
I wanted to be whole. But I was about to lose the things that are important, and that's my family, my own life, and everything about my life was just going down the drain because of my thoughts. But what changed all those thoughts was spending time using the tools that caused the real me to come back alive and begin to dominate who I really was.
And now you told me one specific tool that you really relied on. What was that?
Well, of course I prayed in tongues, but I spent a lot of time worshiping him and just praising him and thanking him and using that intimate time with him to cause me... Help me out, Alan.
Did you spend 20 minutes a day in worship?
No.
An hour?
No.
3 hours?
No, it was... 3 hours a day would be the minimum, but I committed. Pastor Dave had a line right here on this green line in a conference in the middle O's. And he wanted people that were willing to commit 4 hours a day to spending time with him.
So when Pastor Dave prayed for you, it didn't set you free to where you didn't have to fight that.
Oh, no.
But it gave you grace to spend 4 hours or more a day.
Something on the inside of me caused me to spend that amount of time, and he gave me a grade. I did that and made over 70%, he told me, in spending 4 hours a day with him. And from 03, 04, 05, 06, 07, 08, until we moved in 010, 4 hours a day. And I got over a 70 percentile in being able to perform that. And it wasn't something that came from up there, over there. It's something from the inside of me bore fruit.
So how valuable is your future if God gets you to spend 6-7 years of 4 hours a day in worship to uncover a stronghold to remove a stronghold that tells you you're not worth anything. How valuable of a future is that? It's not just about you. This fight isn't just about you being happy and provided for and a nice home. It's about revival, changing the world. And so when he told me, we talked about this a few years ago, and he told me, and we haven't talked about it since.
No.
I surprised you today. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Surprised me. The only line of hope that he had, the only rescue line he had when he was swimming in that depression, he couldn't find it in himself. You know, because as a man, you say, hey, unlock this door, get out. I want to get out. Get out of this basement. Go to work. Your wife wants to spend time with you. Quit hiding. Get out. He wanted to. There is no strength. When you fight this stuff, it's not your strength that you fight it in. Because you'll lose. Your flesh will say, okay, I'll go beat them up for you. That's right. And then they have lunch. The two gangsters. I'm going to use discipline to beat up insecurity. They have lunch. Nothing changes. So his rescue rope didn't come from himself, didn't come from feeling good about himself. It came from trusting the Word of God, trusting the voice of God, and doing what God told him to do. Not giving up. Spending time worshiping. That's a pretty important future you got. But his future is not more important than yours. Now, this is his fight, okay? Not everyone has to go that extreme into their fight. He did, okay? God didn't make him that way. His family did. Life did. But God had an answer for him, like he has for you. And look what God's doing for you now. Thank you, John. We love you. Give me a big hand. You can't trust your thoughts. You cannot trust the way you feel about yourself. I have discovered that I have no idea who I am. And I mean that in a good way. I spent my life thinking I was one way, but I'm not. I'm whom He made me. He is my Father. God is the Father of me. He's not the Father of my flesh. Just stay seated. This is a nice flow. Why don't you guys sing that for me a little bit? It's well with your soul. And just enjoy it right now. Don't try to go in deep anything. Just let your heart be refreshed that whatever you're struggling with, whatever the thoughts that the enemy's put in you, that you're going to lose, you're not going to make it, you're going to fail, it's not going to work. You've wasted your life. You've made too many big mistakes. Things are never changing. You're never going to get healed. Your kids are never going to come in. Your finances are never going to get fixed. Just in this presence, tell your soul to shut up. Say, soul, it is well with you. You listen to me, soul. I'm not listening to you. One of the reasons worship is so important is because it means that you can't do it by yourself. There's a vulnerability with God that says, I need you. And as I've walked closer to Him and closer to this place, I find my flesh, my old man, my Alan, resisting. Because as I get closer to Him, it means there's no hope without Him. And for me, what screamed at me and fought me so hard was when I got to that line where if I crossed over, it meant that I was abandoning myself into His arms. And that if He rejected me, I could not fix anything. Before I crossed that line, I still had the power to fix it. That's called mortification. And God will always ask you to let go of your power and trust Him. And I remember times when I'd get right to crossing that line. And I felt my emotions pushing me over the edge, trying to stop me from crossing the line He wanted me to cross. Sabotaging me. Pitching a fit. Protesting. Your emotions are not you. When you don't feel like you can make it, that's a lie. When you've watched other people fail, that's not your testimony. That's not your testimony. Don't accept that failure as your testimony. When everything around you seems and every action and voice around you is saying, you have failed. Don't accept it. You don't have to accept it. You capture those thoughts. You know, you've been to the movie before, except for Pastor Dave. And you're watching some movie and the boy kisses the girl, and your heart gets, oh, that's so good, he kissed her. And then they fall in love, and then war happens, and they take him off to war. And she stands strong, and then she gets a letter that he died in the war, and she's crushed. And you're crying, and she's crying. And you're watching a movie. And your emotions are being played. And at the end of the movie, he really didn't die. It was a missed letter. And he shows up on the beach. And they run on the beach with sunlight and horses and doves flying. And you're laughing. You're excited. He came back. Can you believe it? He came back. It was... And here's a play that's been put on. It was written by some guy who probably never had a girlfriend. And your emotions are triggered by two actors pretending to be two people who never existed, who are saying things that never were said about something that never happened, and here your emotions have the ability to be triggered by that falseness. Movies are not meant to make you cry. It's supposed to be shooting and... Your emotions can lie to you. And the devil will put on a play with puppets in front of you and tell you, this is you. This is life. Look at you. This is how it's always going to be. Help me, God. No, I'm not helping. And you got this play going in front of you. It's your job to capture it and to put it to death. Say, I will not accept this. And you may feel like it's true, but it's not. You may feel like it's not going to work, but it is. Trust in what God spoke to you. A few years ago, there was a lot of preaching at the prayer center about getting your prophecies and rereading them. See, get hold of those old prophecies and read them, what God said about you, about your future. And hold on to them. We don't read them out to make it happen. We read it to encourage us. That if I keep following God, if I don't quit, no matter how I feel, this will come to pass. You're going to change the world. Again. Let me try that again. You are going to change the world. I heard the preacher say amen, but I didn't hear everyone else. Let's try that again. You. I'm not preaching to the guy next to you. I'm preaching to you. You're going to change the world. You think you're going to go through all this trouble and not? I don't mind going through trouble, but I better change the world if I'm going through all this trouble. I want to go to heaven, and I want to get rewarded. Jesus is going to look at me and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He'll look at you and say the same. It's okay to go through a fight. At least you're fighting. How many Christians aren't even fighting? They're just accepting. Let's look in Genesis chapter 32. This is talking about Jacob. I believe the name Jacob means deceiver. Am I right? Verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. Verse 23. Chapter 32 of Genesis. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man, capital M, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said back, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." The struggle of your emotions are when you look at the old person you used to be named. I used to be named Alan of the Taylor clan. And the history of the Taylor clan has all kinds of goodies that should never be in a young boy or in a man. And it tries to tell me every day who you are, who I am, who I am, who I am. And look at Jacob the deceiver, raised in deception, skilled in deception, known as the deceiver. Even though he received the blessing of his father, he knew he deceived to get it. And then when he meets with God, he refuses to let him go until he changes his name to Israel, which is the prince of God, or a prince of God. You have to wrestle with that soul of yours and refuse to accept that name that was branded on you by your family, by your life, by your past decisions, and refuse to accept it. The world may want to call you divorced. The world may want to call you alcoholic. It may want to call you loser, failure, bankruptcy. It may have 1,000 names for you, but you don't have to accept that name. You have to fight to accept the name that God's put on you. I'm a child of God. I'm a prince of God. I'm a son of God. And because of that, I can have everything that comes with that name. And I refuse to accept that who my past is telling me that I have to stay like that forever. You don't have to fail. Hmm. There's a grace here this morning. It's like Johnny said, Pastor Dave, pray for me. Well, great. Pastor Dave, pray for you. You should be free by now. Hallelujah. Man, Pastor Dave prayed for me and the roses came out when I walked outside and the birds are dropping money in my hands. And see, what Johnny needed wasn't a deliverance of a spirit, but strength to fight the right fight so that who he really was. See, all that junk of your old man, the old thoughts, the old thinking, your old failures, that's a pile of junk sitting on this beautiful foundation of who you really are. And I know that there are some days and sometimes some weeks, or in Johnny's case, sometimes some years, that you have to dig yourself out of that pile of junk called the flesh. You got to dig yourself out of that earth, because there's a treasure inside this earthen vessel. And dig yourself out so you can walk in who you really are. And just because you find yourself digging, and you find yourself struggling, and you find yourself under that emotional battle, can I ask a question? How many have been through an emotional battle this year? Isn't that interesting? I thought it was just me. It was really funny for me, because I went through something where I felt like I was on the edge of falling off. I didn't have any strength left at the end of the day just to do anything. Didn't have strength for my family, didn't have strength for anything. It's like it was pulling all my strength just to make it through the day, this emotional battle. And then I got a call from Brazil from a pastor. I just need prayer because I'm going through this. And I thought, yeah, me too. And then another call from Germany from a man. I just woke up. I'm having the worst time. I feel like I want to kill myself. I feel like I'm just giving up. And I thought, yeah, it's a devil. It's a devil feeding. It's not you. And it seems like, man, I've been fighting this thing. It keeps coming back. Keep fighting. Because the devil doesn't have the power himself. He's using your handles of weaknesses and insecurities. Those are in your flesh. So when you worship, you're submitting to the word. Every time you worship, you're taking your flesh and your natural mind and your soul, and you're submitting it to the Word of God, and you're saying, I don't care how I feel. I don't care if I don't want to. I don't care if everything in me is telling me it's not going to work. I believe His Word is true, and therefore I will lift up my hands, and I will worship. I won't worship as a beggar. I'm worshiping as a son. I'm not worshiping as a failure. I'm worshiping as a victor. I'm not worshiping as a struggler. I'm worshiping as someone who's overcoming. Because that's who I really am. And I'm going to keep worshiping until there is no resistance. And if you feel like your words of worship are going to the ceiling and falling back down, that's a lie too. I remember when I was worshiping one time, we were preparing Harrison's nursery because he was about to be born, and I was in there. That used to be my prayer room, but my son robbed it from me. And I was worshiping God and saying, I worship you, I glorify you, I magnify you. And after a while, when I said, I love you, I heard his voice. It's the only time I've ever heard his voice. I heard him say, I love you more. And I knew he meant it. Well, I was so excited. I said, I glorify you. I exalt you. Hallelujah, Lord. I love you. And every time I said, I love you, he said, I love you more. It was like a love fest going on. It was all gooey, gooey. And well, afterwards, I thought, oh man, I broke into the Holy of Holies. I broke into the presence of God with my worship. And the Lord corrected me with a vision, with an image. And the way he showed me was I saw myself over here, standing, my outward man standing. And it was where I was worshiping God. And then I saw this big veil of flesh. It's big, thick. It had fat and pimples and, I mean, just a big gooey flesh, you know. And on the other side of the flesh was the perfect, exact copy of me. And when I looked through, with me was God. And he had always been there. And when I would take time and just worship, say, I love you, I glorify you, I was listening with my natural ear. I love you, I glorify you, I magnify you, I exalt you. And I didn't feel anything. But what the vision showed me was when I lifted up my hands out here, my inner man, the real me, was lifting his hands up. And every time I said, I worship you, God received it. And every time I said, I love you, he said, I love you more. I didn't break into heaven and break into the Holy of Holies. I just got close enough to this flesh that I overheard the conversation that was going on every single time I worshiped. And just because I didn't feel it doesn't mean it wasn't happening. So there's a grace here today for us to receive everything we need to worship ourselves through every single lie of emotion. You can tell when the light goes out in people's eyes. They said in the concentration camps where they took the people and they broke them and broke them. And you can tell the moment when the light went out in their eyes and they quit fighting. They just accepted. Don't let that light go out in your eyes. Don't walk around accepting your circumstances, accepting your future. Accepting how you feel. Put that fight in you that says, I know that I'm going to change the world. I know I'm a child of God. And I refuse to accept the title that the world wants to put on me, or my past wants to put on me, or my family wants to put on me. Because I have a new title. Son of God. Child of God. And I can have everything that that name gives me, the name of Jesus. It belongs to me. So why don't you stand with me? We're going to pray. Let me rephrase that. We're going to receive his grace. And now, before you do that, there's a little homework that's going to come with you. Now, it may not be 4 hours a day. And he may even tell you something a little different. That for you, I want you to keep praying. If you're focused on one thing, he may tell you a little bit different. But whatever he tells you, there is a grace here, a strength for you. If you tried to worship before and you failed, there's a strength that's going to be on you today to go get quiet with God and spend time in worship. If it's to confess the word, that you feel that God wants me confessing the word 4 hours a day, there's a grace on you today. To do that. The grace here today is to give you the strength to not accept the lie of your emotions anymore. So if you would, just lift up your hands with me. And as I pray, I'm just going to ask you to receive. And part of this receiving is two parts. And number one, you refuse to accept the lie that the devil's been telling you. And number two, that you're willing to do what he asks you to do. So say that with me. Say, Father, I don't accept these circumstances. I don't accept these feelings or emotions. I only accept the Word of God. And your Word, what you say. And who you say I am. That's what I accept. And Father, I will do what you ask me to do. I will spend the time in worship that you ask me to do. And my future is that valuable that I don't have to stay where I am. And so I receive your grace now. I leave here today with everything I need to not quit. Thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for believing in me. Thank you for believing in my future. You must think I'm pretty valuable. So I'm going to trust you. Thank you, Father. I love you. I magnify you. I glorify you. Jesus. I'm going to have them sing this song. Normal. Just sing it. Just take a few minutes and put your heart into this. Just grab hold of your heart, because it is part of the struggle in worship, is humility, is yielding that over. And when we just kind of use worship as, yeah, it's nice, you're missing the best part of worship, which is humbling yourself. That's why we lift up our hands. It's a form of humility. That's why we sing to Him. It's a form of humility. It's saying, I need you. I can't do this without you. So let's just take a few moments and pour our heart into this and know that we're going to make it. Amen. Go ahead.
It is well.
Keep singing. Don't stop singing. Let yourself believe. Let your heart believe in a great future. You're going to change the world. Let your heart believe for your future. Kids are going to serve God. You are going to walk in. Don't give up. Don't give up. Stir your heart up this morning. Rejoice a little bit at all the goodness that's ahead of you. Stir up your heart this morning. Make your soul celebrate the victory that's coming. Make your soul get excited for what God has in front of you. Hallelujah, Lord. We rejoice this morning, God. We are blessed this morning. We thank you that we are on the winning side. Father, we thank you this morning that we don't have to accept our past, our circumstances. We don't have to accept the thoughts that come into our mind. We choose to make our soul submit to your word. And we choose to believe that we are more than conquerors. We're overcomers. We're children of God. We're world changers. We're revivalists. There's going to be books written in heaven about us. The exploits of believers who turn the world upside down. Father, we are not here to fail. We're here to win. Our family will serve God. Our children will serve God. Our marriages will be strong. Our finances are over and abundant in Jesus' name. We will raise the dead and cast out devils. see blind eyes open and deaf ears. Father, Tulsa is in revival. Jesus, you are Lord over Tulsa. My home, you are Lord over. And my life, you are Lord over. Father, we're thankful. Our courage comes from you. You are our strength. We must be very special to you. And our future must be very valuable for you to believe in us this much. We love you. Thank you for believing in us. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Shotorasi tereki en terebo sotoroko. Jenderebo kosandarabu ye. I hear him saying, why not you? Why does revival have to start with someone else? Why does revival have to start in some other country or some other city? Why not you? How about revival starts with you? Who says it has to be someone else? Someone else's testimony? Why not you? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, one more time, let's lift up our hands. As you do, don't look up to heaven, because God's not only there, He's also in front of you. Father, we thank you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that we are on this road together. I thank you for putting us together. For all of us, not just the ones in this room, but the ones around the world that are walking and believing that you put us together. Father, I thank you that you are preparing us and having us overcome these things of the flesh, because there is a valuable future that must emerge. We are so thankful that we are part of a worldwide revival. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We don't take it without care. We cherish that you placed us in this position to overcome our past and overcome our flesh so the real us can emerge victorious. Thank you for loving us so much. Now wherever we go, you're there with us. You think about us every moment of every day. Thank you for giving us a new name and a new life, a new future. It's all from you, and we love you. And Father, I thank you for that grace, that supernatural strength to help each of us to spend that time in worship with you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.